about now? Now? Testing, 1, 2, 3.
Uh-huh.
Okay. Welcome. We're glad that you're here this morning to join us in our worship service here at Christ Central Church. And it's my privilege to welcome you as pastor of the church this morning. I want to new study on March 28th, and that is in room 15, and they're going to engage in a study of the prophet Elijah, so you can make all plans to attend that. If you have questions, contact Donna Waugh, and her phone number is there in the bulletin. The Easter season is upon us, and we have a Good Friday service on Friday, April the 7th. At 7 o'clock, this is one of my favorite services throughout the year, a service of darkness, a Good Friday service. So put that on your calendar. Also, Easter Sunday on April the 9th. We will not have Sunday school that Sunday, as is our custom, but we will have a time of fellowship and refreshments at 10 a.m. That's always a great treat. So make plans to join us and bring a friend on Easter Sunday morning. We also have a men's fellowship breakfast on Saturday, April the 15th at 9 a.m. and a women's fellowship breakfast on the 22nd of April, the following Saturday, at 9:30 a.m. And there's also an announcement here. We have launched the Spanish Ministry Amigos, that is friends of the Spanish ministry, to pray and offer various levels of support for the ministry. So you can read all about it there. And you could also see Isaac Palacio, if you have any questions. He's kind of heading that up, or one of our ruling elders. They can answer all your questions concerning the ministry. And now, without any further announcements, let's turn off our cell phones and other electronic devices, and let's prepare to enter the presence of our great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we'll do that with our call to worship from Psalm 145. Let's stand together. Excuse me. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever.
Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever.
Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. They will speak of all their glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. Let's remain standing and take our hymnals and turn to number 103.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we indeed come before you this morning, adoring your holy name, with a desire to magnify you, to exalt you, to glorify you. We pray, O Lord, earnestly, that our souls would thirst for you, that we would be here as a result of the thirst of the soul and the heart, rather than a sense of duty. And so, Lord, we humbly invoke your blessing upon this service of worship. We pray that every one of us would have an encounter with you, the living God, and that we would leave this place changed from when we entered it, and that, Lord, you would receive all the praise and the glory and the honor through your dear Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, and by the power of your Holy Spirit. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Virgin Mary and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the prophet Ezekiel. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and you will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost, and we are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. The word of the Lord. We come to a time now in our service of confession, and so I invite you to bow your heads, close your eyes, and let's confess our sins to the Lord silently, and then we'll read the unison confession of prayer in the bulletin. Heavenly Father, we come before you now with the full assurance that we belong to you by faith in Christ Jesus. And yet, Lord, we are still in this body of death on the earth, fully in need of your grace and your constant forgiveness and reconciliation. And so, Lord, hear us now as we silently confess our sins to you, seeking your forgiveness and favor anew. hear us now as we all pray together. O God of all goodness, what shall we render to thee for the gift of gifts? Thine own dear Son, our Redeemer, proxy, surety, and substitute. Herein is love. He came below to raise me above, was born like me, that I might become like him. Herein is wisdom. When I was undone, with no will to return to him, he came, God incarnate, to save me from my sin, to shed satisfying blood on my behalf, to work out perfect righteousness for me. O God, take me in the Spirit to the watchful shepherds. Let me hear good tidings of great joy, and hearing, believe, rejoice, praise, adore, and serve to the glory of thy holy name. Amen. Our assurance of pardon this morning comes from Romans 6:23. The Apostle Paul says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning is the sermon text, and it is Psalm 130. The psalmist says, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, more than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities." The word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Lord, our great God and King, we come to you now, asking you in this worship service to hear our cries, hear our prayers and our intercession, for you are a good and gracious God and Redeemer. And so, Lord, we pray for peace in this world and in our churches that are spread around the world. You are the God of the whole world. So we pray that you would give us your everlasting peace and take it not away. Preserve us, Lord. Keep the church unshaken and free from the waves of this life, founded on a rock until the end of the age. Lord, we pray for this local church, that the Lord of the whole world would preserve and keep it unshaken and free from the waves of this life until the end of the world. Stoop down to us here to keep us following the hope of heaven as we rightly divide your word of truth. We pray for our pastors and those in leadership, God of compassion. Give them health and honor and godliness and right living. We pray for your protection and mercy in their lives. Lord, we pray for some of our members now as well. We pray for the Zerniaks, Alessandra and Mark. Pray for Demi and Judy. And we pray, Lord, for the Edwards family, for Holly, Marcy, Ross, Robert, and Sadie. We pray for these dear members and ask you to continue your work within them, sanctifying them, growing them in holiness and love for Jesus each and every day. We pray, Lord, for those who give, that you would return to them eternal things for earthly things. We pray for new believers, that you would strengthen and confirm them in their faith. Lord, we also pray for those who are sick in various ways, that you would deliver and heal them from every disease and restore them to us in full health. Especially we think of the little baby in Michelle Lambert's womb. We pray for that pregnancy, Lord, that you would slow the growth of the mass in the baby's lung. We pray for Hardy Knowlton and John Wall, and Becky Yu and Lenore Ball, and Judy Smith and Marcia Craig, Lord, those who are struggling with different illnesses. Bring them to full health, and while their body lies in pain, may their spirits be encouraged and lifted up. We pray, Lord, for those who may be traveling. We pray for those in prison. We pray for those who oppose or even hate us, Lord. and for those who persecute us. Pacify their anger and scatter their wrath. We pray, Lord, for those who are still outside the fellowship and for those who have wandered, that you would save them, Lord. We pray for the youngest, that you would meet them and perfect them in holy reverence for you and bring them to a complete age. We pray, Lord, also for our missionaries around the world. Pray for Don and Leah Vanderplug, and the Davilas, and Dave and Paige Hawes, and Aldo Mondin with RUF, and S.I.E. Etienne, and Jimbo and Ann Mullen. We pray for these brothers and sisters doing your work around the world, that you would give them great gospel fruit from their ministries. So, Lord, we pray that you would preserve us by your grace to the end, and deliver us from the evil one. Keep us from scandals and preserve us for your kingdom. Raise us up by your mercy as we dedicate ourselves to one another and to you, the living God, through Jesus Christ, who taught us long ago to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from Romans chapter 8. The Apostle Paul says, For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The word of the Lord. Let's stand together now, and we have our second hymn inside of your bulletin, and we can sing along together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your church, the church of Jesus Christ, the gathering and perfecting instrument of the saints. Lord, you need nothing from us, and yet you've chosen to give us the privilege to contribute to you and your kingdom. And so, Lord, bless us now as we give our tithes and offerings to the Church of Jesus Christ, both here in Tampa and around the world. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Let's stand for the doxology. You may be seated. Our sermon text this morning is Psalm 130. Psalm 130, so if you have your Bibles or your bulletin, please open up there. Psalm 130. Let me open us with a word of prayer as we begin. Blessed God, the one who has fed us all from our youth and who gives food to all who live, fill our hearts with joy and gladness. In that way, may we be fully equipped to abound unto every good work in Christ Jesus our Lord, with whom be unto you glory, honor, and might with the Holy Spirit, And so, Lord, we pray that you would fill us now with the Holy Spirit, that we may be found well-pleasing before you. And we pray, Lord, that your power would be present as your word is preached, feeding us, nourishing us. We open our mouths, Lord. Do what you have said and fill them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Kids have hope. Kids have hope, and their hope is often completely unwavering, especially when they're very young. When my son Sammy was 3 years old last summer, he was in a floaty. He wore the floaty things on his arms in the pool on vacation, and he was watching his brothers and sisters swim with no floaties. So you know what he wanted to do, right? He wanted to take them off and learn to swim. And so eventually we let him take them off, which is very sketchy because six kids in a pool, five of them without floaties, is pretty scary. But we got it done. We managed, thankfully, by God's grace. But what was crazy was that when we took them off, he acted as if he still had them on. He had zero fear. No fear at all. Why? He knew that we knew when to pick them up. And he had complete hope in us, complete, utter hope in us, because he knows that we love him. He knows that we love him, so he had hope that we knew when to pick him up out of the water. And that's what we'll see in this psalm this morning, that because God's love is unfailing, our hope must never waver, even in the darkest of times. And so our outline looks like this. In trials, we must cry, trust, wait, and hope. Cry, trust, wait, and hope. And as we'll see, this psalm gives us principles of prayer, that especially in dark times, we must pray waiting upon the God who is our hope, as we trust that he hears us and forgives us. In dark times, we must pray, waiting upon the God who is our hope, as we trust that he hears us and forgives us. So let's draw our attention to the first couple verses here in Psalm 130. Now, Psalms 120 through 134 are titled in the original text, Song of Ascents. These are the Song of Ascents, plural. The verb is to go up. And you may ask, rightly, to go up where? Where are we going? These psalms were originally used to encourage the Israelites on their multiple pilgrimages that they made to Jerusalem year after year. Jerusalem, or Mount Zion, as it's often called in this section, particularly in the Psalms, was the place where God dwelled, God's dwelling, and therefore a place of great blessing. But you see, to get there was often treacherous. It was a long journey. And we're talking about the ancient world. There's no Google Maps or vehicles or bottled water or fast food or anything like this. This was a difficult pilgrimage to Mount Zion, which for us in New Covenant times signifies the eternal city, whose architect and builder is God. And so for us New Covenant believers, these psalms encourage us on our pilgrim journey to Mount Zion, the new heavens and new earth, as it says in Hebrews 13:14, for here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. And so in our specific psalm this morning, the psalmist opens by crying out of the depths, out of the deep. We see this word used in Psalm 69 as well. It says this, rescue me from the mire. Do not let me sink. Deliver me from those who hate me, from the deep waters. So you can hopefully see the imagery there that refers to the dark times of life, various trials or sufferings that can come upon us. In the context of this psalm, the dark times, the depths that the psalmist finds himself in, seem to have been brought about by his sin, either the guilt of sin or the misery that a sinful world brings about. And so the context is very broad. No matter what you are struggling with, this psalm has something for you. Psalm 130 was written so that the hope of God's people would not waver even in the darkest of times while we are on our pilgrimage to the city of God. And so he cries out of the depths, Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy in verses 1 and 2. And although this is a request, it is a request that's grounded in the promises of God, isn't it? The psalmist does not doubt that God will hear him. He's asking, knowing that God will hear his cries, as if he's saying, Lord, do what you have promised and hear my prayer. Or, attentive God, be attentive. Attentive God, be attentive. See, our God is a hearing God. When the people of Israel filled the land of Egypt and therefore became slaves of the harsh Egyptians, the Lord heard. And in Exodus 2, it says this, the sons of Israel sighed because of their bondage, and they cried out. And their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. This is what God does, isn't it? He is the God who cares about us. Remember what 1 Peter says, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. So Christian, cry out from the deep. Cry out from the depths of life. Some of you may be going through a hard time and think, well, I don't pray enough when times are good, so I don't really have the right to pray right now. He won't hear me. Wrong. The Lord hearing you is not contingent on your good works or on a marvelous prayer life. Surely you should be praying in good times. In fact, at all times, yes. If you are living in unrepentant sin, surely, yes, the Bible says that hinders your prayers. But nevertheless, if you cry humbly from the depths, God hears you and cares for you and is concerned about you and loves you. He is the hearing God. And so if you haven't been a prayerful person and you fall on dark times, there's no reason you can't start at that point. Your Savior Jesus Christ never ceased praying and interceding for you. It's never too late to begin. So tell me, when you are in dark times, do you fall to your knees, or is prayer an afterthought? Is it an afterthought? Brothers and sisters, the Lord hears our cries, he hears our groanings, and he cares. Never cease to pray. R.A. Torrey said this, O men and women, pray through, pray through. Do not just begin to pray and pray a little while and throw up your hands and quit, but pray, pray, and pray until God bends the heavens and comes down. Amen. Well, brethren, in dark times, we must pray. And so this psalm calls us to cry out to the Lord. But also it calls us to trust in the Lord's forgiveness, as we will now look at in verses 3 and 4. So in dark times, we must cry out to the Lord, but we also must trust, particularly trust in the Lord's forgiveness. Since sin brings misery and guilt, we must trust in the Lord for forgiveness. Notice now the psalmist turns to seek forgiveness. It's as if he's saying, if you were to keep record of this sin, I would not stand on the day of judgment. That's essential to profess for us, isn't it? That if God gave us what we deserve, we would be condemned. The whole world is worthy of condemnation. And with this knowledge, we must humbly come before God, acknowledging what we are worthy of without his grace. And we must seek his forgiveness. The psalmist knows that, at least in part, he is in this dark trial because of his sin. Sin brings consequences. Sin brings consequences, my friends. And this does not contradict a biblical, robust doctrine of justification. Yes, you're justified by faith, by grace through faith, and it's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. And yes, nothing can separate you from his love, and all who the Father has given to Christ will be raised up on the last day. And Yes, nothing can snatch you from his hand, but Christian, sin has consequences. And sometimes you are in a dark time because of sin. Now, that's not always the case. That's not always the case. That wasn't Job's case, right? But at least for the psalmist here, it is his case. One Puritan writer said this: "There's no kind or degree of sin which may not lead us into the depths." Here's the good news, though. "But there are no depths or outward affliction or of mental depression known to the repentant from which they may not cry unto the Lord." No matter what you're going through, in other words, you can cry out to the Lord. The psalm is teaching us, no matter what you did, no matter how far in the darkness that thing took you, cry unto the Lord, who hears a heart of repentance and humility. And in verse 4, the psalmist again holds the Lord to his promises. He confidently asserts that he will be forgiven. Not because he is prideful, but because he knows in faith the character of God, doesn't he? He must have known Exodus 34, for example. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. You see, with our God, there is forgiveness. This means two things. First, the obvious thing, he is a forgiving God. He is a God who forgives. As 1 John tells us, a verse many of us know, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not in us." So God is a forgiving God. But it also means that forgiveness can only come from him. It can only come from him. If you want forgiveness, there's one way: through the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Through the Father who sent the Son, through the Son who secured salvation for his people on the cross, and through the Spirit who applies all the benefits of Christ to the people of God. Forgiveness only comes from the God who brought life to the valley of dry bones. You see, since all sin that we commit is first and foremost against our Creator, then only the Creator can forgive and heal and restore. And so this forgiveness comes in order that the triune God may be feared. It comes so that the triune God may be feared. You see, with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. Salvation did not come, in other words, training us for evil, did it? It comes teaching us the fear of God, that we may serve him and honor him all of our days. Notice, look how Paul, the apostle, puts it in Titus 2, 11 through 14. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." You see, the psalmist understands that the forgiveness of his sin should lead him to serve the Lord out of a heart of gratitude. And so, brothers and sisters, we must trust in the Lord's forgiveness, and we must live in light of it. Do you trust in the deepest parts of your soul that the Lord is a forgiving God, that with him there is forgiveness? You know, many of you probably have experience working for a boss who's something like a tyrant, where you just dreaded making a mistake, right? And the more you dreaded their judgment, the more mistakes you made, because no one does well with someone breathing down your, you know, on you from the back. I used to work at Starbucks, and I worked at two different stores in two different places, one in Sarasota, one in Clearwater. And my experience at both of those stores were just complete opposites. At my first store in Sarasota, my boss was just this lovely lady who would calmly address any mistake I made, gently teach me how to do it correctly, and she was encouraging and just a great boss. And it was easy for everyone to do well at that store. It was very easy. You wanted to do well for that kind of boss, didn't you? She was a great manager. My second store, though, for thankfully a short period of time, I had a guy, tyrant of a boss, just this awful man, honestly. And everything had to be done exactly his way. Not Starbucks' way, that makes sense. His way. He made up his own rules. And he would literally stand behind you at times and try to catch you slipping up. And sometimes if you did, he would humiliate you before the whole store. Made everyone feel awkward. It was very bad. But thankfully, he didn't last long. And here's the thing. No one cared to do a good job for this guy. No one cared to do a good job. There's no motivation there. Christian, your God is a gentle, forgiving, encouraging Father. He isn't waiting for you to slip up so he can smack you upside the head, right? No, his arms are open, ready to forgive you and make you new. That's our God, right? How do you view him? Some of you may view God like the tyrant boss I had, right? And if you do, I doubt you have a desire to please him. I doubt you have a desire to please him. But Christian, God is not like that at all. With him, there is forgiveness. So trust in the Lord, brothers. Trust in the Lord's forgiveness. Know how necessary that is in dark times. Remember the character of our forgiving God and seek forgiveness from him. And how easy it will be to remember that this light and momentary affliction does not even compare what he has in store for us. So, brethren, in dark times, we must pray to God as we trust that he hears us and forgives us. But we must also wait upon him. And so we'll see that now in verses 5 and 6. We must wait upon the Lord. We must cry, trust, and wait in the dark times. And so having cried out to the Lord, seeking his forgiveness, the psalmist now waits patiently and contently for deliverance. However, this waiting is compared to watchmen who are waiting for the morning to come. So we must ask, what does this watchman waiting, what is this, the waiting of the watchman, what does that look like? First, note that the watchmen know that the morning is coming, right? They know the morning is coming. Not many things can stop the morning from coming. It's really only two things, right? The end of the world or the end of yourself, right? So really the only two things that could stop the morning from coming, right? Maybe there's something else. You can let me know after service. But secondly, the watchmen can't wait. They're longing for the morning to come. They want the morning to come. They long for it. And this longing is exclaimed really by the repetition in the poem. Right? More than the watchman, more than the watchman. And so we also see in this imagery, the darkness imagery continuing. For the watchmen are in the darkness. They're in the depths. And they long for the light. And that's the feeling of the psalmist, whose sin has gotten him into the dark pit. And he has sought the Lord's forgiveness, and now he waits for the Lord to bring him into the light. He is waiting for the morning. Joy comes in the morning, as the psalmist says elsewhere, right? This hope in God's word that he has in verse 5 then is specifically in this immediate context of this psalm, the word of forgiveness from the Lord. Or you could say more broadly, the promises of God. A summary of this psalm so far could be something like this. Hear my prayer from the deep, Lord. Forgive me as I wait on you, trusting that you will forgive me. And so the psalmist is longing for full restoration. It's kind of like, imagine a child gets separated from their parents at a theme park and is sitting with a team member waiting for the parents to come to the security booth. That child knows they've been told by the security that the parents are on the way. They got word the parents are on the way. So they know they're safe, but they long to be fully restored, fully reunited. Right? This is the longing of the psalmist. And so, brothers and sisters, wait upon the Lord. We can truly rely upon Him. How many of us wait for things that can never truly satisfy? We wait upon things that can never truly satisfy. How often in dark times do we seek drinking or entertainment or comforts of various kinds before we wait and seek the Lord's deliverance? How often in dark times do we stubbornly refuse to wait upon the Lord, our great deliverer, our comforter, our creator? And instead, we so often try to get out of the pit by pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps, don't we? And we don't wait upon the Lord. Wait for the Lord. He's our comforter, our creator, our redeemer, our master, our shepherd, our king, and our friend. Wait upon Him. So, brethren, in dark times, we must pray, waiting upon God, as we trust that He hears us and forgives us. So in dark times, we must cry to the Lord, we must trust in His forgiveness, we must wait upon Him, but we also must hope. We also must hope. The psalmist now turns from praying to preaching. Right? You may have done that. You're probably not gonna admit it, but I know I have. Right? You're in a prayer, you're praying by yourself, and then you just start preaching to yourself. Maybe it's just me, I don't know. But the psalmist goes from praying to preaching. It's from praying to preaching. It's almost as if the psalm is written after the restoration, after God brings him into the light, out of the darkness. He exhorts, he turns to all Israel, and he exhorts them to hope in God, who delivers his people out of any dark time. Even, take note of this, even if that person brought the dark time about through their own foolish sin, even if it's your fault, the Lord is gracious, and he delivers out of dark times. But why should we hope? Why does the psalmist say we should hope? Because of the never-failing, unending, steadfast love of the Lord, seen in his redemption of the people. For the Israelites, they would be thinking about how the Lord forgives those who cry to him. They would be thinking about how the Lord has delivered them out of all sorts of trouble, through the Red Sea, through the period of the judges, for example. The Lord has always redeemed Israel. For us, we think about what God has done for us in the fullness of time. We think about the plentiful redemption that has been purchased by Christ the Lord, our Redeemer. He will save his people from their sins. And so, yes, he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. This is what God does for his people. As Jesus, our Lord, said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." So, my friends, hope in this Lord. Hope in Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. And since our God's love is unfailing, hope in Him. No matter what you're going through, there is hope in the God of hope, in the God of restoration, in the God of comfort, in the God of forgiveness. And this God, you see, we have free access to through Christ by the Spirit. I know some of you are probably scared to hope. Scared to hope, right? You think hope is setting you up for future disappointment. But brothers and sisters, while that may be true with man, hope in God will never let you down. So how dare us if we're scared to hope in God, whose love never fails? And so we see in this psalm that especially in dark times we must pray, waiting upon the God who is our hope, as we trust that He hears us and forgives us. And brothers and sisters, this psalm is also the psalm of Jesus Christ, who's the one who cried out to the Lord, "Take this cup from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." He's the one who never wavered in his fear of the Lord, for he was without sin. He is the one who waited upon the Lord, and by the power of the Spirit rose again from the dead. He's the one who calls us to hope in the Lord. But Jesus wasn't just the true Israelite who is faithful to the end and calls us to follow him. He's also the full redemption that Psalm 130 is speaking of. He's also the proof that God's love is unfailing. For through his precious work on the cross, he's redeemed the people of God from their sins. He is our Redeemer. He is our hope, the one who's surely returning to save us once and for all from the misery and suffering of life. And so may our hope never waver, even in the darkest of times, since God's love for you has never wavered and will never waver. So then this psalm is for all of us. It's for you. If you don't know Christ and are in utter darkness, and it's telling you the only way to be forgiven, the only way to come out of the dark pit is to seek God through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's for you who are suffering through loss or some sort of trial that wasn't brought about by your sin. And it's telling you, seek the God who has compassion on his people and hears your groanings and hears your cries. It says elsewhere in the Psalms that your tears are in his bottle. Are they not in his book? It's for you Christians who have fallen into sin and have lost assurance of salvation and have found yourself in a spiritually dark time. And it's telling you, seek the Lord. Hope in his precious promises, for he is the God of forgiveness. So church, hope in the Lord on your pilgrim journey, for his love is never failing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are a good and gracious, marvelous God, in whom is our hope. So I pray, Lord, that as we leave from here, as we partake of the supper, and leave from here, may we have a deeper hope in you, the God of all forgiveness. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now please stand together as we sing the first two verses of hymn 264. Let's sing.
Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up unto the Lord.
Let us give thanks unto our Lord God.
It is good and right so to do.
It is very good, right, and our bounden duty that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, almighty everlasting God. Therefore, with the angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Glory be to thee, O Lord Most High. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Please be seated. Let me read the words of institution to you this morning from Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup, after he had eaten, saying, This cup is poured out for you in the new covenant in my blood. Our Lord Jesus Christ set aside this supper to be taken by his people, his church, for all time until he comes again, or we go to be with him first. In this supper, we commune with our Lord. In another place in John's Gospel, Jesus said some very intimate words, My flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. What did he mean by that? He meant that whenever we come to this table, by faith, we experience a deep sense of communion with our God. His blood is true drink. His bread is true food. And so every time we come to this table, we have a deep sense of communion with our God. We also look back and remember. Jesus said, Do this in remembrance of me. We look back and we remember his shed blood on Calvary. For that is what gave us forgiveness of sins and the righteousness which God demands. Only by faith in Jesus Christ. So with that said, I invite you to come to the table this morning. Whenever we come to the table, we come by faith. If you are a professing Christian, a member in good standing of some evangelical church where the gospel is preached, you're invited to partake of the elements this morning. If you've never made a public profession of faith and you don't belong to a branch of Christ's church, then this supper is not for you. Indeed, it's a very solemn moment, a very intimate moment with our Lord Jesus. So to eat and drink in an unworthy manner, according to the scripture, would be detrimental to you. And so I invite you to come. Let me remind you that in each tray, the outer ring is wine and the inner rings are grape juice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you now for this wonderful supper, this sacrament, a sign and seal of your great covenant of grace. And I pray, Lord, that as we come to the table this morning, we would come with a sense of solemnity and awe. Indeed, as Nick preached this morning, that we would experience afresh and anew your forgiveness, that we might fear your holy name and live in a manner that becomes the followers of Christ. And so, Lord, take these common, ordinary elements and set them aside to extraordinary use. And we pray that you would bless us now as we commune with you. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Our men will come forward and dismiss you row by row. As you come forward, take both of the elements, return to your seat, and then we will all partake together. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread and broke it in front of his disciples, as I, ministering in his name, do before you, and said, Take and eat. This is my body, broken for you. Afterwards, he took the cup, and he said, This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink from it, all of you. Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus said, "This is the blood of the new covenant. Drink ye from it, all of you." Lord Jesus, we thank you for the bread and the wine, reminding us that you gave of your life, all of it, for all of us. Lord, remind us that you abide in us and we abide in you. For your flesh is true food and your blood is true drink. And so, Lord, enable us to abide with you all the days of our life. Enhance our communion with you. Remind us of our forgiveness of sins afresh and anew, and keep us unto eternal life. We pray all of these things in the strong and powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to the last two verses of number 264 as we stand and sing together. Receive now the benediction of our Lord from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.